If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to John chapter 14, verses 15 to 27. We're starting a series today called The Joyfully Spirit-Filled Life, basically. Being joyfully spirit-filled. I have a picture up on the screen there that I thought just captures a joyfully spirit-filled image there. It's that picture of an elderly gentleman, but just having the time of his life on a skateboard. I'm not sure how that journey's going to end, but right now he is pretty excited. Joyfully spirit-filled. It's one of the values of Emmanuel Church. Now, values are those things. It's the word that we use to describe kind of who we are. And so we use value language ever so often when people are saying, well, who is Emmanuel? And what is Emmanuel about? Well, one of those words is joyfully spirit-filled. Back in the spring, as a leadership team, we went back through the words, the values of Emmanuel Church. And we just wanted to put a bit of a fresh paint on them to see, hey, are these still the things that define us and who we are as a church, and how do we make sure that we're continuing to be this as a church? And for the longest time, we didn't have these words for this particular value. In fact, we called this value the je ne sais quoi. It was back at Derek Hamry days. He had a little bit of a French flavor to him, and he'd say, it's this, what is it? It was hard to define. It's a place where there's life, and there's energy, and there's enthusiasm. And at the end of the day, we said, well, can't we call it the spirit-filled life? Being spirit-filled. And can't we attach this word joyful to it? Because the spirit-filled life and joy just seems to hang out really well together. And so that's what we've decided. This is the language. Joyfully spirit-filled. That's who Emmanuel is. Now, of course, the problem with this word spirit-filled is there's often a couple different perspectives when it comes to being spirit-filled. There's an entire group of Christianity that are consumed with the language of spirituality, and this is all they think about, and this is who they are. We are the people of the Spirit, and we're looking for the Spirit to move in our midst, and the Spirit is mighty and powerful and exciting, and this is great. And I think that's wonderful to have that perspective. And then you have another perspective over here going, I'm not so sure about those spiritual people. Let's get back to the doctrine and get to the theology. And it's all about Jesus, is it not? And get into our Bibles and get reading. And, you know, just as long as we're steadfast and we're balanced and everything's good over here. But let's not do too much spirit talk. And so you've got kind of these two different sides to the pendulum when it comes to the spirit-filled life. And I get that. I get that. I've had both of those feelings go in my mind and my life, and yet when I look at the New Testament, there's this common language throughout all of these books and these letters that come to us in the New Testament that deals with this language of this spirit-filled life. There's an excitement attached to it, a vitality, a confidence, a life and a power. And although there's not too many areas that specifically address it, it seems clear to me that the spirit-filled life is marked by joy. There's this vibrancy that goes with it. In fact, I would suggest that the Apostle Paul, who is one of the primary authors of the books of the New Testament, would suggest that the Christian life is a spirit-filled life. The spirit-filled life is the Christian life. And this is what we are on about. Jesus has come. He is Savior of our life. He is King on the throne. He has got the kingdom of God going. And as we live in the kingdom of God, we are the spirit-filled people of God. And so the theme verse for this series we're speaking on over the next month or so, I'm taking from Thessalonians. Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, somewhere there. I'm going to start reading from verse 4, but you'll see verse 6 on the screen there. It says, for we know, brothers and sisters, this is Paul speaking to his brothers and sisters in Thessalonica, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message, and get this, you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. I love that phrase, with the joy given to you by the Holy Spirit. And I love it that it's right in the context of you've gone through severe suffering. You've gone through difficulties. Life is not easy. There's all sorts of challenges in life. But something about the power of the Holy Spirit in you gives you this joy in the midst of all that we're dealing with in our world. And that's a good thing. And so that's what this whole series is about, is this idea of being joyfully Spirit-filled. And so we'll be asking this question each and every week. We're asked the question then, what is a Spirit-filled life? What is the joyfully Spirit-filled life? And some of this may not feel like rocket science to you. Other days it might go, mind-blowing, and that's okay. Both of those perspectives are okay. I hope that it will be an encouraging series for you. But we need to start this morning with this question. If we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, what is the Holy Spirit? I'd suggest right off the top, that's already the wrong question. The question is, who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? And so we're going to work through that question today, and that's why we're starting with John chapter 14, where Jesus is addressing his disciples before he goes to his time of suffering into the Passion Week and going to the cross. And he's sitting with his disciples, and he's encouraging them by saying a few words of what are some next steps that they can expect. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'm starting in verse 15. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, Jesus says, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not to be mistaken for Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. The word of the Lord. Who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, first and foremost, the Holy Spirit is a person. God and Christ are a little bit easier to connect with than this idea of a spirit. When we think of God, there's images, and throughout the Old Testament, there's that word called anthropomorphisms, where we see God in a form that we can understand, and we can see his character in, and then Jesus comes along, and it's God in the flesh. We see someone before us that demonstrates the characteristics of God, and so we can have these connections because there's a person attached to these images. There's a person attached to this language of God and Christ. But it's very difficult to have a relationship with something called a spirit or someone called a spirit. It's difficult to have a relationship with something that literally is called the breath or the wind. Gordon Fee, a Pentecostal theologian, writes a story about how when he was in church one day, they were having kids were gathered at the front of his church, and there was a little children's sermon going on. And the children's worker there was describing how the Holy Spirit is like the wind. And she would blow on a piece of paper and see the piece of paper kind of move off in the air. And the children's worker would say, the Holy Spirit's just like that. Although he's invisible, we can still see his effects. And then one of the kids, just a six-year-old boy, put up his hand and said, but I want to make the wind uninvisible. I'd like to see the wind uninvisible. And that's a very interesting theological problem right there, isn't it? How do we make the invisible visible? Because it's this idea of going, but I would like to touch it. I would like to connect. I would like to see. Not just something invisible, it's something I can touch, something I can have a relationship with. Yet Jesus uses personal language for the Holy Spirit. We see it right in this passage. In verse 17, it says, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And you see this language here, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, he, and what does he do? He lives with you. And so you get this language as a pronoun connected to that. Now, I recognize we live in a world where language of gender is a little bit of a hot topic and so on. And so I don't want you to get too caught up as going, is God a he? Or what is God? And we have all these interesting, difficult questions that some people ask today. This is just how the Bible has translated these words. This is the language that is used and was most common in the ancient Near East. God here is considered a he. The biggest point of all that is to say that he's a person. It's a person. He's a person. He's a person where we see in other persons, places of scripture that this Holy Spirit, he grieves. There's other places where the Holy Spirit has outrage. There's other places where he has sorrow. There's other places where it says the Holy Spirit loves. There's all these emotions attached to it because the Holy Spirit is a person. When we see the Holy Spirit as a person, then we treat him like a person. That's a very important thing to understand about the Holy Spirit. He's more than a force. Pastor Timothy Keller talks about how we respond differently if we see the Holy Spirit as simply a force. He talks about how in Eastern religions, often that's exactly how you deal with the supernatural, is you sit down, you meditate, you clear your mind, and you fill your mind somehow. You try to press the right buttons or sit the right way or organize yourself in such a way that you become one with the force. You become one with the energy, and you can't do that to a person. A person, it's a different ball game. The Holy Spirit is less like feeling something in the air and more like a guest coming to your house for dinner. Growing up, we had all sorts of guests come to the Bjorgen household. And I remember the few hours before a guest would come to the house, it's amazing how the house would transform. All of a sudden, all the rooms have to be clean. Make sure that the toilet was all clean. The bathroom was all sparkling and shiny. Make sure all the toys are picked up around the house. Somebody sweep outside. Make sure the place smells good. Somebody spray some Febreze. We have a guest coming over. The world of the Bjorgen household would transform. That still happens today. If you've ever been over to our house, you might think, wow, they have a lovely clean house all the time. It's not true. You're a guest and you're coming over and we just worked like slaves trying to make sure that it looked great for our guests because the guests are coming. A person is coming into our house and it kind of changes how we act and it changes how we look and it changes our behavior. And none of that is inauthentic. It's not like we're putting on an act. It's because we want to have our place prepared well for a person and their presence in our household, in our living room, there, making a difference. You know what that's like. A guest comes into the house, there's a different feel in the air. There's a different experience. There's a different engagement. There's a different focal point because you have a person right there in your house. Do you know, friends, who's in your house? Who's in your life? Who's indwelling in your soul? There's a guest in the house. Our lives, when we are spirit-filled, are transformed by a person. Which leads us to this next idea that the Holy Spirit is not only a person, the Holy Spirit is present with us. The Holy Spirit is present with us. Now, the disciples, we hear this language. It sounds like the disciples might have been a little nervous with some of the language that Jesus was using. In the chapters before this, he's starting to talk about this language. I'm going to be going away, or I'm going to be persecuted, or I'm going to die. And the disciples are going, wait a minute, this isn't how it's supposed to work. And you can sense a little bit of a nervousness. If you go, what happens with the whole strategy when it comes to the kingdom of God, when it comes to the mission of God? Jesus, if you disappear, we're in a lot of trouble. That's why Jesus uses this great language. He says, I will not leave you orphaned. I'm not going to leave you orphaned. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Isn't that interesting language? Because I live, you also will live. Jesus is saying, I'm going somewhere, but I'm not. That's kind of a bit confusing. Yes, I'm going away, but you know, you'll still be able to see me. I'm going away, the world won't see me anymore, but you'll see me. It's like disciples going, what? I'm not quite sure what's going on. You're going, but you're not. You're leaving, but you're not. The world sees you now, but they won't, but then we'll see you. What is going on here? You see, Jesus does this great connection, and it's a little bit confusing. It's dealing a little bit with the theology of the Trinity, and we're not talking about the Trinity this morning, but the Trinity is this idea of God in three persons. God in three persons. And he starts using this language between how he and God the Father and the Holy Spirit are all working together. We see this in verse 20 and 21. He says, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. So you're getting this language. I'm with the Father. The Father is with me. I'm with you. I'm in you. If you follow my commandments, if you love who I am, look, I will show myself to them. Then you see the next part of the verse 22. Then Judas says, if you're not, how do you show yourself to us and not to the world? We're a little bit confused here. And Jesus says, anyone who loves me and obeys my teaching and who I am and what I'm on about, my Father will love them, and we together will come to them and make our home in them. He's attaching all this language together, which is really important for us to know today, that we're dealing with the same God. And so when the Holy Spirit comes as a person to our life, we're dealing with the presence of God right in our midst, right in our lives. And this is important for us to get. The Holy Spirit is God's presence, present to us in much the same way that Jesus was present to the disciples. And the Holy Spirit is simply continuing the mission of God in this world while Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. What does this mean for us? It means we're not alone. It means we're not alone. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus never leaves us. Now, it may seem like we're alone. We live in an incredibly lonely world. It seems to be one of the diseases of our culture right now. There's a sickness inside that tells us that we're lonely. We're craving for community and friendship and connection, but we're so alone. There's a brokenness in this world. We're craving for meaning and for life, and for experiences that just give us something to live for the next day. But inside, we feel broken, and we feel alone. There's a meaninglessness in society. And yet, we're not alone. We're not alone. The Spirit of God, It's God's way of being present, powerfully present in our lives, in our communities. You are the place where God chooses to be through his empowering presence, the Holy Spirit. And that's exciting news. That's amazing news. You know, the people of God were known for God's presence being with them. That's the story of the scriptures. Back when the people were being released from Egypt, rescued from slavery, God was with them saying, I will be your God, you will be my people. And they followed a cloud and a pillar of fire throughout the wilderness. And they were known as the people who had God's presence with them. They weren't known for their military prowess. They weren't known for how sophisticated they were. They weren't known for their great clothes or their great political systems. They were known for having the presence of God with them. As time went on and they built a temple, this was a place in Jerusalem where God would be present on earth. The Spirit would come and it would be right there amongst his people, the Spirit flowing throughout the people of God, because the people of Israel were known for being the people who had the presence of God with them. Then they pursued other gods. Then they pursued other agendas. Then they pursued other idols. And the Spirit of God began to leave them. The temple was destroyed. They were pulled into captivity. And that was the big anguish. Not only were we pulled from our land and the land of promise, and now we're in another land, we are no longer known as the people that are empowered by the presence of God. The temple is in ruin. The land is gone. We are just with another people. And so the Old Testament prophets would say again and again throughout Isaiah and Jeremiah and different passages throughout the Old Testament is the Spirit of God will come fresh again. He will come and he will walk amongst you. He will make sure that you are his people. You will have the empowering presence in your life again. And so when Paul is there on the stage and when Jesus is saying to his disciples, my Holy Spirit is going with you. And then later on, Paul receives the Holy Spirit and he talks about the Spirit-filled life. This is good news because the Spirit has come again. The Spirit is there again, and that means that God's empowering presence is with his people again, and this is incredibly good news. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's a long-awaited Spirit. He is present with us. Number three, the Holy Spirit advocates for us. The Holy Spirit advocates for us. In verses 15 and 16 of the passage, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Follow my ways. I know who loves me by those who look like me and believe in me and follow my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. Interesting language. To help you forever, not just for a little bit, but forever. And this advocate will be the Spirit of truth. Now, what's an advocate? It's kind of a difficult Greek word to translate. It's a paraclete, or parakletos, I think is the official way of saying it. It's difficult to translate into English. Depending on your version of the Bible that you have with you, you might have seen the language of comforter, you might have seen the language of counselor or helper or even strengthener in some of the new versions. But I like the word advocate. I think the NIV has captured something good about this word when it talks about this language, advocate, because the word paraclete is really this idea of a friend who walks alongside you. A friend that's walking alongside you, but not just walking alongside you. It's a friend that's there for you and supporting you, particularly in a court case. So not necessarily a lawyer, but a friend coming in, bearing witness, saying, hey, this is my friend. He's a good guy. Standing up for your character, wrestling for you, being there for you, being a partner in ministry. And I like that language. The Holy Spirit is this person who walks alongside us and helps us through the court cases of life. What's interesting is the language says another advocate is coming. And Jesus is basically suggesting that, and he said it all along the way, that he's the first advocate. He's the first advocate. So we got these two different advocates taking place. There's Jesus, the first advocate. Another advocate is coming along called the Holy Spirit. And you see some similarities. Both were sent by the Father. Both were called holy. Both were called the truth. Here's the Spirit of truth. And Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Both are called great teachers. Both bear witness to God and reveals all things. Both convince and convict the world. There's this wonderful handoff going on that the Holy Spirit is modeled on Jesus. Jesus is sending someone just like him. Jesus has come along, and the mission of God is for Jesus to say, hey, I've made my case for you. I've interceded on your behalf. I died for you. You are set free. Your sins are forgiven once and for all. And the Holy Spirit will continue to build this case and remind us of those things. Don't you know you're forgiven? Don't you know that God is with you? Don't you know that you are a child of the King? He defends us. He builds a case. He reminds us of who we are. He defends us against our enemies, particularly the enemies that are within our hearts. Doubts and discouragement and temptations and sin. The Holy Spirit is there as a good friend that will not let us go. And you know what a good friend is like? A good friend is not just smiley and all smiles and agreeing with everything you say. A good friend can sometimes give you a bit of a smack. Come on! Stop that. Don't do that. There's more to you than this, because the Holy Spirit is about helping you become all you can be in Christ, because he is the advocate, the good friend. He opposes things that break you down. He will not let you go. He will build you up to be all that you can be in Christ. The Holy Spirit is a person who is present with us and advocates for us. So what is a Spirit-filled life? What is a Spirit-filled life? What is a joyfully Spirit-filled life? Well, first and foremost, and here's a big idea this morning. The Spirit-filled life is this, that your biggest supporter lives in you. You may think mom and dad are your biggest supporters. Your biggest supporter lives in you. You may think your spouse is your biggest supporter. I tell you, your spouse can be a great supporter. I sure hope your spouse is a great supporter. I don't know what I'd do without Nikki in my life. Say, come on, Jeff, you can do it, Jeff. That's great. But my biggest supporter is a supporter that lives inside of me, the Holy Spirit, who is sitting there, standing there, living there, working in my life, saying, you can do it, Bjorgen. You've been forgiven. You've been set free. You've been established. With God's presence in your life, the creator of the universe, in your life, your biggest supporter lives in you. This is how we know that God loves us. This is how we know that Christ died for us. This is what makes us certain that we are God's very children. This is why holiness is not optional, because the living God lives in us. Our supporter lives in us. Because God himself, our biggest supporter, his empowering presence living in us, the Holy Spirit, has found a home in us. This is what I want to leave you with. I want to see all of us joyfully Spirit-filled. I want to be Spirit-filled, joyfully Spirit-filled with all that I am and all that I have. May there be more and more of the Spirit living inside of our lives. I want to see the Spirit operating in our church, in every individual here. I want to leave you with this, the words of Jesus in verse 25 and 27. He says, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. And then he says this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Friends, when it comes to this language of being joyfully Spirit-filled, do not be afraid. Do not be fearful. This is good news. May you be filled with peace. There are those that are amongst us that are feeling discouraged or broken or lonely. May I remind you of the words of Jesus, do not let your hearts be troubled. Your greatest supporter lives in your house, lives in your heart. So I want to pray that when it comes to your spirit-filled life, you will find joy, joy, even in the midst of great suffering, even in the midst of discouragement, even in the midst of doubt and despair. May you find a spirit who is constantly with you, a person in your midst, your greatest supporter, making a home in your life. Let's pray. Lord, our prayer this morning is to thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, this great advocate who lives inside of us. I pray, Lord, that each and every single day we will continue to become more and more filled with the Spirit, that we will find your joy, that we will find an empowerment that comes from our friend who's looking out for us, who's encouraging us when we're down, who's convicting us when we're not going the right way, who's being a good friend. Teach us, Lord, to hear from the Holy Spirit. Teach us, Lord, how to interact with the Holy Spirit. And teach us, Lord, how to walk with the Holy Spirit. But first and foremost, Lord, as we leave today, may we stand in the confidence and the knowledge that our greatest supporter lives inside of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen.